today on Grace to You.
The two greatest attacks of terror on America were perpetrated by the Supreme Court. This nation, at its highest level, has taken a position against God. The objective is to destroy what God has designed. Scripture and the laws of our country now collide head on. Get ready, folks. The reprobate mind has now reached the highest levels.
What in the world makes us so embarrassed about the gospel? I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
This country talks a lot about terrorist attacks, and rightly so. Almost anybody in America can give you some kind of a listing of the most destructive acts of terror that have happened in our country. But let me suggest to you this. The two greatest attacks of terror on America were perpetrated by the Supreme Court, not by any Muslim, but by the Supreme Court of the United States. The first one was the legalizing of abortion. Subsequent to that, there have been millions of babies slaughtered in the wombs of their mothers. It's incalculable to even comprehend that. The blood of those lives cries out from the ground for divine vengeance on this nation. The second great act of terror perpetrated by the Supreme Court was the legalization of same-sex marriage. The destruction of human life in the womb, in a sense the destruction of motherhood, and now the destruction of the family itself. No bomb, no explosion, no attack, and no assault on people physically can come anywhere near that kind of terrorism. Our country is being terrorized by the people most responsible to protect it, those who are to uphold the law. Just a few comments beyond that. No human court has the authority to redefine morality. But this human court has said murder is not murder, and marriage is not marriage, and family is not family. They have usurped the authority that belongs only to God, who is the creator of life, marriage, and family. Any and all attempts to define morality differently than God has is a form of rebellion and blasphemy. Blasphemy against God, against His holy nature and His holy law and His holy people. This nation, at its highest level, has taken a position against God. Such blasphemous rebellion is energized. It is energized by the corruption of the collection of sinful hearts that make up this nation or any nation. There's no question about that. But behind that collection of sinful, corrupt human hearts that make this kind of thing possible and acceptable is the realm of Satan and demons. The Bible says Satan holds the whole world in his hand. The whole world lies in the lap of the evil one. God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Bible and the church and truth are the enemies of Satan. And Satan rules the world. He rules the world of sinners. And he has his power in high places. He is the ruler of the kingdom of darkness, and he hates and seeks to destroy all that is light, all that is truth, all that is pure, all that is holy, all that is virtuous, and all that is good. I'm saying all of this to let you know you don't need to be surprised. I admit that for a few hundred years, America had a very rare reprieve from this normal kind of conflict that most of the world has always known. But that reprieve has come to a screeching halt. And I want to remind you that homosexuality, homosexual marriage, gender transition, these are not the real battlegrounds. The real battleground is against God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Bible and the church and the gospel. Any blasphemy against God comes from God haters, Christ haters, Bible haters, gospel haters. And they are fueled by the arch hater, Satan himself. Since marriage is vital to God's design for ordered society, sensible civilization, civilization able to enjoy common grace, since marriage is by God's design His way to pass on order, to pass on peace, to pass on temporal blessing, and even to pass on righteousness from one generation to the next, family has always been under assault. Under assault. It's in Genesis. God makes it very clear. He made them male and female. Male, female, nothing in the middle. Male, female. He said marriage is when a male and a female come together and create a union for life and have children. That's marriage. But you don't get very far in Genesis until you run into polygamy, incest, prostitution, rampant homosexuality by the 19th chapter of Genesis. All the deviations, all the perversions are in the book of Genesis after the fall. These have always been the corruptions that have marked human society. Again, in America and in the Western world, we've had a bit of a reprieve because of the prevailing influence of Christian morality. The objective of Satan, the objective of demons, and consequently the objective of all who are the subjects of Satan, the children of Satan, as they're called in Scripture, is to destroy everything that God has made. They are the enemies of God and Christ and the truth of Scripture and the gospel. The objective is not simply to redefine gender. The objective is not simply to redefine marriage. The objective is to destroy what God has designed. Families provide a small, sovereign unit that acts as a small barrier against the corruption that seeks to dominate. Shatter the family, destroy the family, and the small sovereign barrier is disintegrated. And by the way, the goal in all of this, you need to be reading to see this, the goal in all of this is not homosexual same-sex marriage. The goal is the total elimination of all marriage, which then means that you don't possess any privacy. You don't have that small sovereign unit, and your children are not yours. They're public children, and they belong to the education system, and they belong to the country, and they belong to the village, but not to you. And so when they're 15 in the state of Oregon, they can have a sex change without telling their parents, and the state will do it and pay for it. This is not about same-sex marriage. This is about the total obliteration of the family. So that there will be no more family, no more covenants. No more private sovereign units that stand up against the corruption. If you go back to contraception, you go back to where this all began. It is the product, admittedly, of the feminist movement. Go back to contraception. Now, when contraception comes in, you have sex without children. For the first time, the greatest restraint against having sex is eliminated. The greatest natural restraint against having sex with just anybody, anytime, was children will be produced, possibly. So contraception comes along and you can have sex without children. But that's not enough. That doesn't cover enough ground because that's not complete enough. So you add abortion. And now you can have sex without children, and if it misses and you do have a child conceived, just kill it. We've come all the way from sex without children to, listen to this, children without sex. You can manufacture a baby. Two lesbians can have a baby. A lesbian can have planted in her womb a living being from somebody else. Children can be manufactured. The normal reason for marriage, a man and a woman coming together to produce children, has been completely convoluted. So now you can have sex without children, and now you can have children without sex. You can just make them. Why do you need a family? Why do you need a husband? Why do you need a wife? We're at about 50% of children in America now are born without married parents. It's going to get worse and worse and worse as marriage disappears. Why get married? Too many complications, too many questions, too binding. People say, well, the government shouldn't even be in this. You're right, the government shouldn't be in this, and they'll get out of it fast enough. And people will be able to make any kind of contract they want, make any arrangement they want. Same sex, opposite sex, polygamy. Because Satan just wants to completely obliterate marriage. It's not new. It's Genesis 19, homosexuality. And God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah over this sin. They tried to rape angels in Sodom. Angels that took on human form to come to Sodom. The homosexuals in Sodom were blinded by God, and in their blindness, they tried to rape the angels. The Old Testament is not unclear on this issue. Let me just read something to you that maybe you don't know exists. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 22. I'll just read it to you, verse 5. A woman shall not wear man's clothing. Is that hard to understand? A woman shall not wear man's clothing, nor shall a man put on a woman's clothing. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. Transvestism, as it used to be called, is not new. By the way, it is an abomination. That abomination is the exact same word used in Leviticus 18 to refer to homosexuality. These kinds of sins that blur the clear distinction between male and female are satanic. And by the way, no feature of pagan society, no feature of pagan society in ancient times filled the Jews with greater loathing than the toleration or admiration of homosexuality. They understood what the Old Testament said. The Old Testament specifically prohibits it. Do not lie with a man as a man lies with a woman. That is detestable. Leviticus 18:22. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, the New Testament says the same thing. Homosexuals and effeminate shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It is not an alternate lifestyle. It is a deviation. It is a perversion. It is a corruption. It happens in a fallen world, admittedly. This is a fallen world. Corruption is accumulative. Have you noticed that? Evil men get worse and worse. Accumulated corruption leaves room for everything happening. You say, well, some of these people feel very strongly about same-sex attraction. Of course they do. It's a fallen world. It's a corrupt and perverted world. And there are more and more feeling less and less guilty because we're making it possible for them to feel less and less guilty. In the Hellenistic literature of the Roman period around the New Testament, they knew what it meant, the word effeminate in 1 Corinthians 6. It's the word in Greek, malakos. It is the word for soft. Soft. Paul uses two words, arsenokoitēs, which is homosexual, and effeminate, which is soft. What is the difference? Homosexual is the sodomizer, and effeminate is the one sodomized. That's both sides of the homosexual behavior. From the classical period to Philo, the Jewish scholar, extreme distaste is expressed in all Greek and Hellenistic literature, as well as Jewish literature. Philo says, for the effeminate male who uses cosmetics and the coiffuring of the hair. And Philo sometimes takes a word and he uses that word of them, and it is this word, andragunas, androgynous, male-female. Listen to a translation of Philo. Another evil, much greater than that which we have already mentioned, has made its way among and been let loose upon cities, namely the love of boys, which formerly was accounted a great infamy even to be spoken of, but which since is a subject of boasting, not only to those who practice it, but even to those who suffer it, and who, being accustomed to bearing the affliction of being treated like women, waste away as to their souls and bodies, not bearing about them a single spark of manly character to be kindled into a flame, but having even the hair of their heads conspicuously curled and adorned, and having their faces smeared with vermilion and paint, and things of that kind, and having their eyes penciled beneath, and having their skin anointed with fragrant perfumes. It is all a most seductive quality. And then being well appointed in everything that tends to beauty or elegance, and they are not ashamed to devote their constant study and endeavors to the task of changing their manly character into an effeminate one. Nothing new. Nothing new. It was revulsion that was the ancient response to that. Now, was this sin so horrible that forgiveness was not possible? Turn to Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56. Verse 1. Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. How blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant. To them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. And listen to this. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. Wow, what a word picture. Even the eunuchs who were forbidden to enter the worship of God, the homosexuals who were scorned by people, find with God forgiveness and an everlasting name. And then 1 Corinthians 6, we need also to look at that. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, the malakos, the soft side, nor homosexuals, the aggressive male side, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then this in verse 11, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Both Isaiah, speaking for God, Paul, speaking for God, offers salvation to sinners, even those who have fallen to this vile, perverted, destructive sin. Now, as I have been telling you, in America, we're seeing an aggressive expansion of this sin. I've been around a long time. It's always been there. As a young man, in the early years even of ministry here, it was spoken of, this kind of behavior, transvestism or gender confusion or homosexuality. It was spoken of in whispers and hushes. Not anymore. It's everywhere. The president, leaders of the nation, Supreme Court, all affirm the nobility of this, the morality of it. And that leads me to believe that we are now living in Romans 1. I've told you that. How do you know when the wrath of God is released? How do you know when the wrath of God is unleashed against a society? First, Romans 1:24, there's a sexual revolution. We've had that in the 60s, the last century. Then there will be a homosexual revolution led by lesbians. The women are mentioned first in Romans 1:26. And then there will be the reprobate mind. And that's when the thinking is really the product of the sexual, homosexual revolutions, and the thinking is so corrupt we can't find our way back. That's where we are. The people in our country tasked with the responsibility of thinking clearly for everybody else. The president, the leaders, the Supreme Court, those who are supposed to be the most clear-minded, clear-headed, who have the greatest responsibility to protect this nation, they literally can't think straight. The reprobate mind has ascended the bench. I received a letter from a judge this week. A very significant judge in a very significant court. And he said in his letter, one of the duties of a judge is to marry people. I am now under government mandate to have to marry people of the same sex. I cannot do that. I cannot do that. He will lose his position. Clerks, Christian clerks across the country who issue marriage license and can't do that either, are losing their jobs. The takeover is going to be massive. Christian people in high places are going to be replaced by people who will do what this court says you must do. I wrote him a letter back and I said, I honor you, sir. I honor you because you have ascended to that level of responsibility. You've shown common sense and wisdom and astuteness and brilliance in your field of law, and you have been given the trust of the people because of what you have demonstrated. And now, because of the quality and character of your virtue, you will be replaced essentially by someone with no virtue. Get ready, folks. The reprobate mind has now reached the highest levels. And that level will demand the reprobate mind everywhere else. And where that mind dominates, the end of Romans 1, where there is a depraved mind, then everything that's improper begins to happen. All unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slander, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And though they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. There isn't a judge, there isn't a sitting judge on the Supreme Court who doesn't know what the Bible says about homosexuality, but they affirm it anyway. That's the reprobate mind. And it's now going to dominate our society. So we as Christians are the minority. But we have always been the minority. We've just had a reprieve in our little piece of human history. We are defined in the wonderful inspired words of Peter as a separate people, as a holy nation. Christ is our King. Scripture is our law. And in ways that have not been true in the past, Scripture and the laws of our country now collide head on. Head on. We're going to feel it. At the seminary, we put an article up on the seminary website about homosexuality. Within a matter of hours, we received a letter ordering us to cease and desist immediately or face a very severe lawsuit. Could we be sued for taking this position? Absolutely. Insurance companies that provide liability insurances for churches so that we're protected against lawsuits are beginning to say, we will not accept responsibility for lawsuits on homosexual or same-sex marriage issues. The church is out there all on its own.
The book of Job says that life is full of trouble. Man is born into trouble as sparks fly upward. As inevitably as sparks off a fire go up, man has trouble. It's always been that way. But it seems as though people still struggle with the reality of trouble. So it's amazing how many sermons and books and discussions there are on how to deal with trouble, as if it's some kind of invasion that doesn't belong as a part of life. It does. It is life. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, tribulation. This is life. And it can be extreme trouble, the most extreme trouble, deadly trouble. And it can be on a singular basis in your own life or a family basis or church basis or national basis or even a global basis. This world is loaded with trouble. But you know, whenever there is trouble, whenever there is a particular incident especially, that somehow captures people's hearts and creates fear and doubt and question about the future, I can always find a biblical path to tranquility and peace. And that's what I've tried to do as a pastor, is speak out of the issues that trouble hearts to the Word of God that comforts those troubled hearts. And that's essentially what I did on the Sunday that I preached the message that you heard today, to try to give the people in our congregation a comforting look at a very, very serious trouble. Well, obviously, it took off like a rocket ship. It went viral very fast, that message did. And other broadcasters have said, would you be willing to allow us to put that on our broadcast? It's covered the globe in a very short time. And that encourages me, because people want biblical answers. They want to understand life and all its difficulties from God's perspective. And the Bible provides that. The Bible provides that. You can live in peace. I would like to send you a free gift along that line. It's a book titled Found God's Peace. You don't have to ride the roller coaster of trouble up and down. You can live in God's peace. The book Found God's Peace. We'll send it to you free of charge if you just ask.